Last week, or the last time I was here, we talked about, the title was the perplexity, can I say it right? The perplexity of purpose, right? And what we were talking about is that sometimes in our life, we get so caught up in trying to pursue this one defined purpose, this to reach this one place of significance, that we fail to embrace the purposes along the way in life, right? Sometimes we neglect those daily purposes that God has for us because we're trying to reach this significant place of purpose. And what we discovered and what we shared was that you not only have a purpose in life, you have purposes, which simply means that there are different seasons and different times in your life where you're going to serve God in different capacities, in different ways, right? I am a husband, so part of my purpose in life is to be a husband to my wife. And that requires different skills and different abilities than it takes to be a coworker on my job, right? And so I have a purpose to be a husband to my wife. But I also have four kids, so I have a purpose to be a father to my children, right? And that requires different skills and abilities and different things that I need to, in different ways that I need to show up so that I can fulfill my purpose in that area. Part of my purpose for this season is to support the house of Judah in preaching and in teaching. And so that requires different skills, and I think you get the point. But when we're talking about our purpose in life, we're talking about many purposes that leads to God's purpose. The Bible says that it is God who fulfills the purpose that is in you, and not just the purpose, but his purpose. He said, I created you, I called you, and I commissioned you for a specific purpose in life. And there are many works that I've called you to accomplish. And so ultimately, we're all here for the purpose of God, for his ultimate purpose. And for us to fulfill God's purpose for our life, we have to make sure that we're being excellent in all of the many purposes that he has called us to. Amen. So that's just kind of like a little recap of what we talked about the last time I was here. But I want to take it a little bit further. I want to kind of take it a step further, because when we're talking about pursuing purpose, and I said that you should not let your pursuing your purpose perplex you, but that you should pursue daily purpose. And when you pursue purpose, it will properly position you. When you pursue the purpose of God, it'll put you in the places that you need to be. It'll put you in front of the people that you need to be in front of. And it will give you the graces and the gifts that you need to fulfill that purpose. But one of the things I discovered as I studied this and as I talked about this, I realized that purpose, when you step into it, requires a transformation of the person. Amen. I'm going to say that again. When you're pursuing purpose, and especially when you discover your purpose, at least in your present moment, what you're supposed to be doing right now, it requires a certain level of transition and transformation. I believe that, and I don't believe, it's actually biblical, that when you get saved, it says that you are born again. And it also says that you cross from dark into light. You cross out of the kingdom of darkness, and you cross into the kingdom of his son, which is the kingdom of light. So when you come into Christ, when you come into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, and you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and you're just in communion with God, it requires you to go from one place to another. It requires a transition from one place to another. And I've seen this pattern all the time throughout the Bible. When God called Abraham to be the father of many nations, he said, you're going to have to leave your mother and your father's house and the place where you live to go to a place that I'm going to show you. So the purpose of Abraham's purpose required him to go to transition from one place to another. But not only, Elder Jerry, did it require him to go from one place to another, but it also required him to become a new person. You see, when you get saved, again, the Bible says you go through a process called regeneration, which means you die to your flesh and you are born again in Jesus Christ. And some translations say not only are you born again, they go so far as to say that you become a new spiritual creation that has never existed before. That means that your old has passed away. You don't even have to worry about the old person because the old person is dead. Behold, you have become a new person in Jesus Christ. And if you were here when we talked about baptism last year, I talked about how baptism represents the going down. When you go into the water, it's not just like your sins are being washed away. You know, we were taught that years ago that the water washes your sin. What it really represents is that you're being buried with Christ. And when you come out of the water, you're a new creation in Christ. The old man dies and goes into the grave, which the water represents. And when you come up out of the water, that means you're coming up a totally different person than who you were before you went down. And so we see a pattern throughout the Bible to where in order to fulfill God's purpose on your life, it requires not only a pursuit of that purpose, but it requires you to go from one place to another, and it requires you to become a new person than you were before. Amen. So that is what we're going to talk about today. And if I could give you a title for today's teaching, for today's sermon, it would be Transition Requires Transformation. Transition requires transformation. And you say, well, Jeremy, why is this so important in 2021? Why is this so important in the days and the times that we're living in? Why is this so significant for me in 2021? With all the crazy stuff that's going on in the world, why is this important for me to know? And I'm going to tell you why. Because 2020 taught us that we cannot be the church that we used to be. 2020 taught us that we cannot be the kingdom people that we used to be. 2020 taught us that we can't show up the same way that we used to show up. That we had to transition to a new place, and that we had to be transformed into new people. We have to be the salt of the earth, and we have to be the light of the world. There's so much chaos, and I listened in on Alpheus' message last week where he talked about chaos. There's so much chaos and craziness going on in the world that the world needs to see something new, and they need somebody new that can give them some hope and a future. There's so much being preached about doom and gloom about how, well, one administration is in the world is just going to go to, you know, we're going to go into civil war and this is the end of the world and we're in communism. Listen, let me tell you something. There is still a beacon of light. There is still a city that is set on a hill that can't be hidden. There is still a people that have been called out of darkness and into the light. There is still a governmental authority, and there are still a people that have power and dominion and authority, and that there is still a kingdom that you can come into. So I don't really care about what's going on in the world. I don't really care about the doom and the gloom, because I still believe and I still know that we, the church, are that city that is set on the hill that can't be hidden. And although many forces may come against us, they shall not prevail. Do you believe that on today? Amen. So if you believe that on today, I want to talk to you about how we as a people, we as a church, we as this body of believers, these kingdom people, we must continue to transition into who we are and be transformed who God called us to be. The world needs to see us in a new light. 2 Corinthians 5 and 17 reads, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come and the old has gone. The new is here. Amen. If anyone be in Christ, the new has come. He is a new creation. The old is past, and behold, all things have become new. Now, I want to read the footnotes that comes along with that because it gives a little bit more detail as it pertains to this process of transition and transformation. This would include our old identity, our life of sin, the power of Satan, which we are no longer bondage to, the religious works of trying to please God. When you cross over from darkness to light, when you cross over from being in sin to being in Christ, you no longer have to worry about trying to prove anything to God. Why? Because Jesus already proved it for you on the cross. All you have to do is show up and obey God and let the Holy Spirit lead you into the things that he has called you to do. So we cross over from being religious, which is just man's tradition being repeated over and over and over and over and over and again. That is the definition of religion, man's system being repeated over and over again, into being led by the Holy Spirit, which can be spontaneous at any time. Our old relationship with the world is gone, and our old mindsets. You've heard me teach about mindsets and about how you have to set your mind on things that are above and not things that are below, which are in the earth. The things that are in the are below are the things that are in the earth. But it says once we get saved and once we cross over, our old relationship with the world changes. Now, this is important, and I'm going to tell you, it's going to be hard for you to hear this. When you cross over from darkness to light, from being in sin to being in Christ, your relationship with the world changes. And might I say, that might even include your friends and your family. That might even include your friends, your family, the people that you are close to. And what I was telling my wife just a couple of days ago, I said, one of the things that I've discovered on this journey is that you can't really hold your friends and your family, you can't really hold it against them when you come into Christ and when you begin to become who God has already predestined and preordained for you to be. You're just now discovering it. You're just now becoming it. And so when you show up differently in front of your friends and your family, they don't know how to take you. They don't know how to respond. They don't know how to react. They don't know how to act, because now you're showing up as a totally different person from who they grew up with and who they knew. And so, of course, they're going to be a little bit perplexed as to what's going on with you. You're not the same person. And all you have to respond is say, I have been made new. And I am becoming who I was always intended to become all along. We are not reformed or simply refurbished. We are made completely new by our union with Christ in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to tell you this. God has always known who you were supposed to be. It was always in the mind of God who you were to be. He said, he told Jeremiah, before you were in your mother's womb, I ordained you and I called you and I created you to be a prophet. He said, so you've always been, it was always my intention for you to be a prophet. But there came a certain time and season in your life where I called you to step into that truth, to step into that place. And everything that was before you, although it was beneficial, because the Bible says God uses all things for the good of those who love the Lord, who are called according to his purpose. I can use your old, but I don't need your old anymore. I can still move forward with you, with the new. Now, I also want to talk about, and I want one of the best pictures to kind of communicate this, and the best life examples to kind of communicate this transition requires transformation is Abraham and the covenant that God made with him. I'm going to read a couple of passages of scriptures, and then we'll kind of talk about how this connects to the title of the message. It says, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk habitually before me with integrity. And I'm reading the Amplified version. Walk habitually before me with integrity, knowing that you are always in my presence, and be blameless and complete in obedience to me. I will establish my covenant, my everlasting promise between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly through your descendants. So God comes to Abraham, and we know the story. He says, Abraham, I want you to leave your mother and your father's house. I want you to leave this land of Ur, of the Chaldeans, and I want you to go to this place where I'm going to show you, because I want to make something out of you. I want to help you become a person that I need you to become, which is the father of many nations. And in verse 3 it says, then Abraham fell on his face in worship, and God spoke with him, saying this. He says, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you. God says, this is the agreement that I'm making with you, Abraham, that if you do what I ask you to do, I'm going to increase your descendants. And not only that, am I going to increase your descendants, but I'm going to make you the father of many nations. But here's what happened in verse 4. He says, no longer shall your name be Abram, because before he had this encounter with God, his name was Abram, which means exalted father. The name Abram means exalted father. But he says, but your name shall be Abraham, which means father of a multitude or father of many nations. So God comes to Abraham and says, okay, I'm just going to show you your purpose. Now, in order for you to reach your purpose, you have to leave your home. You have to leave from the familiar place, and you have to go to this place that I'm going to show you. And so just so we're sure that you're going to do this, he said, I've got to change your name. I've got to change what you're called so that you can be called what you will become. He says, I'm going to change your name from Abram, which is exalted father. He said, no longer is this about you, Abraham. Exalted father is all singular. For his Abram was all about me being exalted and me reaching my place of significance, me becoming what I want to become. He said, I'm going to change it from it's all being about you, and I'm going to change your name to being the father of many nations, which means in order for you to do what you call what I've called you to do, it can no longer only be about you. It has to be about those who will be connected to you. So Abraham's transition and his transformation required that his name change so that it would no longer just be about what Abraham wanted to accomplish in his life and do in his life. God says, this is no longer about you, Abraham, but it's about the nations that I am going to birth out of you. So I am here to tell you that if God has begun to reveal his purpose and his call and his plans for your life, and you are stepping, you are heading in that direction, and God is moving you in that direction, I want you to know today that the thing that God has called you to is bigger, and it's bigger than you, and it's more about more than just you. There are people who are connected to your obedience and your transition. So when you question and ask God, I'm afraid to do what you called me to do. I'm afraid to step in the direction that you called me to go. God, I know you called me to do this. God, I know you called me to be this. And God, I'm afraid. I don't want to. He said, get off of yourself for a moment, because this is bigger than you. He said, I need you to do this because there are people that are depending on you. There's our nations that need to come out of you. This is bigger than you. And to prove it, I'm going to change your very name. You see, sometimes when God calls you into ministry, or he calls you to a purpose, a kingdom purpose, he has to change how people call you. Because in the Hebrew nation and the Israel nation, their names were very significant. What you called a person in this nation and this people, it defined their purpose. It defined their identity. And so he said, I'm going to have to change your identity, Abraham, because if I don't change your name, people will keep calling you who you were. He said, if I don't change your name, he said, people will keep calling you who you were, and you will keep answering to what they call you. He said, so I'm going to have to change your name so that people call you to who I'm calling you to be. You see what I'm saying? And so sometimes God has to change what you're called so that you can answer the calling that he is calling you to. And that is significant because you have to answer to the thing that God is calling you to, not what man calls you. I'm going to say that again because that is good. You have to answer the call of God, not what man calls you. Man will call you everything but a child of God. And if you answer to that, you are answering to and you are identifying yourself with the thing that they're calling you. But when you answer the call of God, you become all that God has called you to be. And you become all that God has called you to, and you can do all the things that God has called you to do. No longer shall your name be Abram, exalted father, but your name shall be Abraham, father of a multitude, or we know father of many nations, for I will make you a father of many nations. In verse 6, he says, I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations out of you. Kings will come from you. So this is the critical thing, Abraham. I'm going to make you exceedingly fruitful. And if you don't know what that means in the Bible, he says, I'm going to make you rich. I'm going to give you land. I'm going to give you livestock. I'm going to give you money. You're going to be well off, Abraham. But he said, but in order for you to get this condition, he said, because remember, this is a covenant. He said, in order for you to get the things that I'm saying that you will get, he said, you have to embrace the new name and you have to embrace the call that I'm calling you to. You have to go through the process. You have to go through the transition. You can't stay in the land of Ur and you can't stay in the land of Chaldeans and expect to be exceedingly fruitful. You can't stay in the place that you were and expect to be exceedingly fruitful. You can't stay in the place that you were and expect kings to come out of you, because the kings that will come out of you is dependent upon the place that I'm sending you. So you have to make the full transition. He says, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. I will give you and your descendants after you the land which you are a stranger, and I will be their God. And this will be for an everlasting possession. He tells Abraham, he said, I'm going to give you land, I'm going to give you property, and it will be yours and your people's forever if you agree on the terms and the conditions and if you make the transition. Verse 9, further, God said to Abraham, as for you, your part of the agreement, you shall keep and faithfully obey the terms of my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout that generation. He said, as long as you continue to answer my call, he said, you will always get what is included in the terms and the conditions. So I want to talk to you just for a moment about what is required for transformation. You know, when we begin to discover our purpose and all that God has called us to be, we forget that, again, it requires a transformation of our person. We can no longer be who we were. We have to embrace who God is revealing that he has created us to be. Number one, we must leave our familiar place. And that may not be a physical place for you. That might not mean you have to physically move to a new place. But the things that are familiar to you, you have to leave those things. You have to get comfortable with being uncomfortable and pursuing the things of God. One of the things you'll often hear country music artists or aspiring country music artists, you'll hear them say that it's hard to become a country music artist without moving to Nashville. Amen. it's hard to become a country music artist without moving to Nashville. So a lot of artists who are country music artists, they will move. They will physically pick up and move and make their residence in Nashville, because that is the place to be to get in a network, around a network of people, so that you can become a real country music artist. Because in Nashville, that is where the country hub is. You understand what I'm saying? In Atlanta, they say if you want to become a rap artist, then you got to move to Atlanta. It's in many cases, they say you have, because that is one of the hubs by which the top producers, the top artists are all centered. And so if you really want to make it in that game, you've got to move to a city. You've got to transition to a place by which it will enable you to be who you want to be. If you want to start the next social media company, if you want to start the next tech company, you might have to move to Silicon Valley out in California. There are people who are tech savvy who want to start new companies and want to start new applications and things like Facebook, new social media sites. And so what they'll do is they'll up and they'll move to California, to Silicon Valley, because that is the social media tech hub. Y'all get what I'm saying? So in order for you to become a kingdom citizen, you can't be in the world. You've got to be willing to make the transition into the kingdom place. You've got to be willing to up and move and go to the place by which the kingdom operates. So you can't say, I want to be a kingdom citizen and always be in your flesh. You can't say, I want to be all that God has called me to be and always be mixed up in the world. You have to be willing to make the move and to make the transition to the place where you will thrive and become the person that God has called you to be. Number two, again, you must go in the direction that the Lord is leading you. So you have to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit so that you can be led by your spirit and not led by your emotions, not led by your intellect, not led by your ideas, not led by your friends, not led by your family, not led by anything that may influence you to go in an opposite direction from which God is calling you. So you have to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit so that you can be spiritually led into the place that God is calling you. And number three, again, you must obey the instructions of the agreement. You must follow the instructions of the agreement. You must do the things that God has called you to do. Even if it looks and sounds crazy and weird. There were some things that when God said, I'm going to make this covenant with you, Abraham, that he told Abraham he had to do. He had to sacrifice some birds and some other things. He said, I need you to, you know, kill these birds and take the blood and do all this stuff. And you would think that's kind of weird for God to say, okay, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. Kings are going to come out of you. But the first thing I need you to do is to take some birds and to take some stuff. And I want you to sacrifice it. I want you to burn this. And it may sound weird. And God saying, God, I've got to do all these crazy little things that you're telling me to do in order to become who you called me to be. He said, yes, because it's part of the agreement. No matter how crazy it looks, there are going to be some things on your way to your purpose. There are going to be some things on your way to your destiny. There are going to be some things on the way, on the place that God has called you, that God is going to tell you to do. And people are going to say, that doesn't make sense. It is crazy. Why would you do something like that? But you know that it is what God has called and created you to do. And it's the instructions that he has given you. And it is better to obey God, it is better to obey than to sacrifice. It is better for you to obey the instructions of God than to please men. Paul said it like this. He said, I would rather obey God, or I think it was Peter. He said, we would rather obey God than man. He said, because if we obey man, then we are not a servant of Jesus. I think Paul and Peter both said something similar to that. But what they were saying was, he said, if I'm going to be all for God, I've got to obey God and not man. I've got to be in agreement with God and not just in agreement with man. And number four, you must be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You must be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So as you're going from transitioning from one place to another, you have to change your mind. You have to change the way you think about certain things. You have to allow the Word of God and the Spirit of God to change your thinking. Here's what I discovered. It's easy to criticize business owners when you've never owned a business. I'm going to say that again. It's easy to criticize business owners when you've never owned a business. You know, I used to criticize people who had certain things in businesses that were challenges, or, you know, I would say, why would they do something like that? Why would they make a decision like that? If that was me, I would do this, or if that was me, I would do that. And God, the Holy Spirit pricked me one day. He said, when's the last time you started a business off the ground? I would criticize authors. I would read books and say, that don't make no sense. And he said, when's the last time you wrote a book? And so when I began to write books, when I began to actually put the pen to the paper, I realized it's not as easy as I thought it was. So I was criticizing something that I didn't even have experience in. And what it did when I was going through the process of writing a book, it allowed me to have empathy and sympathy with those who had written before. When I began to start businesses and start nonprofit organizations from the ground up, all of a sudden I got a revelation. Oh, this is different from what I criticized. This is different from what I thought it was going to be. I began to have empathy for those who had started something from the ground up. And so what was happening while I was doing those things, while I was writing the book and while I was starting the ministry, while I was starting the business, my mind began to be renewed. And God began to change the way I thought about business, about all the things that I was actually gaining experience in. And it's the same way in the kingdom. It's easy to criticize the church when you're not part of it. See, the world criticizes the church because they're not part of it. But once you become a member of the church, and I'm not talking about a physical location. I'm talking about once you come into Christ and you get a relationship with him, you are now a member of the church, the body of Christ, the body of believers, the ecclesia, that governmental authority that God has established on earth, the universal church. And so it's easy to criticize a people that you don't have a relationship with. And so as you become and as you transition from one place to another, it begins to transform the way you think about the people and about the place that God is sending you. And I won't teach on this now. Maybe I'll teach on it another day. But transformation requires salvation. And you can write these down because I'm going to teach on this one day. And this is real, very, very important for us to understand this process, because we sometimes don't give people grace during the process. You know, people get saved and we want them to be perfect and sanctified overnight. You know, I heard a teaching by Derek Prince that said, you know, talked about saints. And when we hear the word saint, we think, what we think? Somebody that is perfect, has no flaws, has that little halo over their head. You know, even the pictures, the old pictures, that you'll see the old paintings when it says St. Peter and St. Paul, it'll show them, you know, these elegant robes, and they have that little halo over their head as if they were perfect. And if you read your Bible, you realize Peter was far from perfect. Paul was far from perfect. But we have made saint and sanctification as being perfect. Now, again, I want to spell this out real, real good so you understand. That being transformed begins with salvation, regeneration, and I'm going to give you a definition for each of those. Salvation, which is being saved from sin and death. Regeneration, which means being born again, becoming a new person. And here's this word, sanctification. I already told you what we thought it was and what we say it is, but sanctification is simply being set apart. It means that God has taken you and say, I'm going to preserve you and reserve you for my specific purpose. I'm going to pull you out of the crowd, and I'm going to give you a specific assignment, a purpose that I want you to accomplish. That is what sanctification means. It means that I am separating you. I'm taking you out of the world, and I'm going to use you for my specific purpose. And then you have transformation, which means evolving into the person that God has preordained. And then conformation. The Bible says that we are to be conformed into the image of his son, Jesus, which means as we read our word, as we study our word, as we are led by the Holy Spirit, we are constantly becoming more like Jesus. We're taking on his characteristics. And those characteristics are what we call the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, temperance. Those are what we are being conformed. We're being conformed into the image of his son so that we can display those attributes, so that we can love a little bit more. You know, we don't love as much as we think we do. We don't love as much. We think we know what love is until we realize that love is going to a cross that you don't even deserve. Love is being nailed to a piece of wood, and you ain't even a criminal. Love is giving up your life for people that have slandered you, that have called you names. Love is saying, I'm going to go to that cross for you anyway. That's what love is. But I want to give you one more example of this process of transition requires transformation. Because what I'm saying at the end of the day is this. As God begins to, again, reveal to you your purpose is what is the thing that you're born to accomplish. It's that thing that you're created, called, and commissioned to accomplish in your life, the many purposes. And I'm reading a book that talks about transitions. And basically what it's saying in the book is that change and transition is not the same thing. Change is going to happen regardless. Change is inevitable. Transition is how you go through the change. Listen, let me tell you something. In the last days, which we are in, things are going to change. 2020, things changed. 2021, things will continue to change. Government, there's been a transfer of power in our government. Things are going to always change. But transition is how are you going to go through the change? Are you going to go through the change kicking and screaming and whining and complaining? Or are you going to go through the change in the way that God would have you and becoming the person that God wants you to become during the change? You see, with 2020, you could have allowed 2020 to break you or to make you better. That's what we're talking about when we talk about change and transition. The world changed overnight. But transition says, are you going to let it break you? Are you going to let it build you? Are you going to let this pandemic break you? Are you going to let it build you? Are you going to let it push you closer to your purpose? Are you going to allow this pandemic to wake you up and help you to focus and say, you know what? People are dying left and right every day. I don't have time to waste on complaining about. I need to get busy on my purpose because tomorrow is not promised. I can guarantee you there were people in 2020 and still who are still taking this pandemic and saying, oh, woe is me. But what I am saying during this pandemic is, woe is me if I don't do what God called me to do while I'm in this pandemic. Woe is me if I don't finish my purpose because I don't know what tomorrow will bring. This pandemic has shown me that life is not promised. But I have a purpose, and I can still accomplish it, even in a pandemic. The proof of that is that House of Judah continued to have services online during a pandemic. You want to know why? You want to know why? Because they understood purpose, and they just went through the transition. They said, we ain't going to stop. Can't stop, won't stop. We're going to keep it moving because we have a purpose to pursue, and we have to become who God called us to be, even in a pandemic. So we will make that. We will go through the change, and we will transition to the place that God wants us to be, whether it be online, whether it be whatever platform. We will make the transition because he is transforming us. Jesus of Nazareth and Jesus, the Son of God. Although Jesus was born in Bethlehem, according to Matthew and Luke, Jesus was a Galilean from Nazareth, a village near Sepphoris, one of the two major cities in Galilee. He was born to Joseph and Mary sometime between 6 BC and shortly after the death of Herod the Great. And so when we look at Jesus prior to him being baptized by John the Baptist, you'll see that he was referred to always as Jesus, Joseph, and Mary's son. So that's what the world knew him as. From the time that he was born to the time he grew up with his mother and father, he was Joseph's boy. Y'all know how we do. You see somebody, oh, that's Joseph's boy, right? He was Joseph and Mary's boy. Matthew 13, before Jesus was baptized by John and the heavens opened up and you heard a sound come from heaven that said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. And it said that the Holy Spirit came upon him in the form of a dove. At that moment, he was confirmed to be not Mary and Joseph's son, but the Son of God and the Savior of the world, the Messiah, the one that they had been waiting for. But before that, he was, again, just Mary and Joseph's son, Mary and Joseph's boy. But Matthew 13, 54 and 58 reads it this way. After coming to Nazareth, his hometown, remember I told you, he was Mary and Joseph's boy, and he grew up in Nazareth. He grew up on 6th Street over here, you know what I'm saying? He began teaching them in their synagogue, and they were astonished. And said, where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? What is the source of his authority? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And now his sisters are they not among us? Where then did this man get all of his wisdom and his power? And they took offense at him, refusing to believe in him. So I want you to look at this picture. Jesus grows up in Nazareth. He grows up in his hometown. Everybody knows his family. They even named his brothers and his sisters, and they named his dad's occupation. This is the carpenter's son. You know, Jesus was a carpenter. They didn't even have the decency and the dignity to say that he was a carpenter. They said the carpenter's son. And so when Jesus gets baptized by John and he steps into his purpose and he begins to walk in the direction of his purpose, he goes to his hometown and the people in his hometown said, where in the world did he get all this power from? Because all we see him as is Joseph's boy. All we see you as is Mary's son. All we see you as is Simon and Joseph and James' brother. All we see you as is that boy that used to go down to his dad's carpenter shop and work on the side. And it says that, but Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and his own household. And he did not do many miracles there in Nazareth because of their unbelief. I want you to know this, and I'm going to be careful when I say this because I don't want you to get the wrong impression. But God had to take Jesus out of Nazareth he had to take Abraham out of Ur because he knew I can't accomplish what I want to accomplish in you around the people that won't receive the new you. And it says that Jesus could not. It didn't say that he would not. It said that he could not do many miracles in Nazareth because the people did not receive the new him. So let me tell you something, and this is, I'm preaching to myself. I want you to know I'm preaching to myself. Don't get stressed out about those who don't receive the new you that God is creating and making in you, because your power is not for them. There's a people that God wants to send you to, and there's a people that God has preserved the power that he's put in you for them. Don't get caught up trying to prove your power, your worth, your calling, your assignment, who God has called you. Don't get caught up trying to prove it to the people that can't see the new you. Because I have done that. I've spent a lot of time trying to prove who I am to a people that just can't see past the old me. But if you're going to make this transition and allow God to transform you, you're going to have to be okay with letting go of the people that can't receive the new you. You're going to have to be okay with letting go of the people that can't receive the new you. Because they're always going to look at you as Joseph's boy, the carpenter's son. They're always going to see you like that. So you have to be willing to make that transition to Nashville, make that transition to Silicon Valley, make that transition to Atlanta. And these, I'm saying this figuratively. You're going to have to be willing to go to the place that God is calling you to and not worry about if those that were familiar with you are going to come with you. Because there's a people that God is sending you to, and there are nations on the inside of you. Jesus asked Peter, "Who do men say that I am?" And he said, "Well, some say you're John the Baptist reincarnated. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're Isaiah. Some say you're one of these Old Testament prophets." And Jesus asked Peter, he says, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "You're the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God." And he says, "Blessed are you, Peter," or Simon, Barjona. He said, "And now that you know who I am, I'm going to tell you who you are." He said, "No longer will you be called Simon." He said, which is reed, which means it's shaky. He said, "But you're going to be called Peter," which is rock, rock solid. He said, because you have become solid in your knowing of me. And because you have become solid in who you know I am, I'm going to reveal to you who you are." And he said, "Now that you know who you are, and now that you know who I am, and you have begun to follow me," he said, "I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom," which means, he said, "Now that you know who I am," I need y'all to catch this and I need y'all to hear this because I feel that this is very important for you to hear. He says, "Peter, now that you know who I am," and if you could play. He says, "Peter, now that you know who I am, and now that you know who you are," he said, "now you can walk in supernatural authority. Now you have keys to the kingdom, which give you access to things that you would not have had you not discovered who I am and had you not discovered who you are." So I'm here to tell you today that in order for you to access the things that God has preserved for you, you have to know who Jesus is and you have to discover who you are, who he has called you to be from the foundations of the world. Not who your mama wants you to be, not who your daddy wants you to be, not who your friends who you want you to be, not who the world wants you to be, but when you discover who Christ is, he reveals who you are, and when he reveals who you are, it gives you access into the things that God has preserved for you. So I'm here to push you today to don't worry about the things that are behind you. Don't set your mind on things that are below in the earth. Set your mind on things that are above in the heavens. Go into the spiritual realm. Go into that place, that secret place with the Holy Spirit, and ask God to reveal to you, who am I? Who have you created, called, and commissioned me to be from the foundations of the world? And as he begins to reveal to you who he has already predestined you to be, along with that knowledge comes the power and the authority that he has planned, that he has given you through the keys of the kingdom. See, your provision is wrapped up in your purpose. I like that. Your provision is wrapped up in your purpose. What is provision? Your provision is everything that God has preserved for you that will sustain you in life. Meaning, you'll never go without when you tap into the provision of God. But I want you to catch this. We're always praying for provision. God, I need the house. God, I need the car. God, I need more money. I want the raise on the job. I want this. I want that. We're always asking God to fill our cup and to give us what we need financially, to give us a resource. And God said, if you would just step into who I've called you to be, and if you would just pursue purpose, he said the provision will come along with the purpose. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things which you desire will be made known and available to you. So as I close today, I want to remind you that I don't want you to get perplexed about your purpose. Pursue your purpose, but just make sure that you're accomplishing the purposes of God along the way. And as you pursue the purposes of God, they will properly position you in the place in front of the people that you need to be. And as you are pursuing purpose, it will require you to make some transitions. There's some people you're going to have to let go of. I'm sorry to tell you that. I mean, that's just, I think all of us who are older will tell you that. As you get closer to the person that God has created you to be, there's some people that's going to drop off. There's some people you're going to have to walk away from. There's some places you're going to have to leave. There's some places you can't go anymore. There's some people you can't hang around, kick it with anymore. Because you're going to a new place. But not just to a new place. You're embracing your purpose. But if you're willing to make the transition, if you're willing to make the move, like Abraham, who was willing to make the move, to leave his very family, and all of his earthly provision, so that he could pursue his purpose in the kingdom. But God said this in the covenant. He said, if you are willing to make the transition, he said, I'll give you land. He said, I will make you exceedingly fruitful. Abraham, if you just make the transition, you'll never go without. You'll never go without. And as you make the transition, know that there will be transformation. You're going to become a whole new person. And it's not even that you're becoming a whole new person. You're just becoming a person that you were supposed to be already, predestined. See, when we're born, the world conditions us to be something that the world wants us to be. But when you come into Christ, he says, hey, what's your name if you don't mind me asking? James? He says, James, now that you're in Christ, he said, I got something to show you. He said, you thought you knew who James was all this time. He said, you have no idea. He said, there's a greater inside of you that I haven't even revealed to you yet. He said, but as you pursue me, I'm going to show you who you really are. Because who you really are is who I've always created you to be. And as I begin to show you who you are, there's provision that's going to come with it. So as God begins to reveal to you who he has created and called and commissioned you to be, don't be afraid of the transition and the move. Don't be afraid to go to the place that God is calling you. Because he says, I will take care of you financially, resourcefully, relationally. The friendships that you need will be there. The relationships that you need will be there. All you have to do is make the move and be willing to be transformed into the person that he has called you to be. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you.